I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Genesis 32. We're going to be talking about what I grew up knowing as wrestling. And my brothers and I, of course, my parents probably spent quite a bit on furniture and repairs over the years with four boys. But perhaps the greatest wrestler of all time was Milon of Croton from ancient Greece. He preceded Christ by about 500 years, and he won many wrestling tournaments at the ancient Olympics, and in fact, even past the age that you would think a wrestler would be wrestling. He had some certain feats of strength he liked to do. One was he liked to hold a pomegranate in his hand and dare people to try to take it from him. And he was so strong and powerful that he could hold that without bruising it or damaging it, even when people would try to wrestle it out of his hand. Another one of his favorites was to stand on a greased platform and invite people to try to come and knock him off it. Nobody ever could. He also liked to tie a rope around his head, and just by breathing, he could make it pop right off his head. Kind of awesome. I want to kind of try it, but I kind of don't. I don't want to show up next week with a red band around my head from the damage. But Milon's strength was also his undoing. One day, he came across a man splitting wood out in the forest. And the man was dropped his axe head into the tree where he was cutting, and he couldn't get it out. It had closed in on it. And so he, being this buff, tough guy, and I know he's from Greece, but I kind of picture him with like an Arnold Schwarzenegger type, you know, let me pull that out for you, right, you know, kind of thing. But here he is pulling on this thing. He wants to pull this out. And so the guy is so grateful that he's going to pull the limb apart, right? And he says, let me go get you lunch while you're trying to rip that out. So the guy heads back to the village to grab Milon some lunch. When he does, Milon starts to pull the tree apart, but then his hand gets stuck in the tree, and he can't get it out. Now, he's absolutely alone. Now, he's buff, but he's alone. He's stuck. And this is what they can piece together. Either a lion or wolves came by, and while his hand was stuck in the tree, attacked him and killed him. His own strength was his undoing. He thought it was his greatest asset, his physical strength, but it became his weakness, his biggest weakness in his vanity and pride. In Genesis 32, Jacob becomes a wrestler. And as we shall see, he's strong, but we'll notice that maybe physical strength is not his greatest asset. In God's word, we find that God often reverses the expectations of people and regarding such things, and that weakness and humility are far more powerful than physical strength and pride. And this is a text that tells us how Jacob came to the end of his own strength and learned to trust God. My prayer is that we will reflect on this and ask ourselves, am I still wrestling? Still wrestling? Am I still relying on my own strength? Or do I trust God? So let's pray and ask God to lead us through this text. Heavenly Father, we ask that you guide us now. We want to depend on you. We want to completely surrender to you. Help us not in the flesh to make any excuses today. May our hearts be laid bare before your holy word, and may we follow Christ faithfully in true humility. We pray that you give us understanding of this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 32 says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw that, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming out to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Yahweh, O Lord, that who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do your good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Then he handed over to his servant, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me, and put a space between the drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau my brother meets you and asks to you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going, and whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third, all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the presents that go ahead of me. And afterward, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Now that same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been spared. And the sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Now, one thing is certain. As we look at the lives of the saints in Genesis, we see that they are always a work in progress. God is molding them, shaping them to be fit for serving him. We should expect no less as a child of God. When you read this, understand God is at work in you, shaping us, sanctifying us, to make us more capable and fit for serving him. That's why Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because one of the things we tend to do is go, wow, did you see that thing that Saint did in the Bible? That's amazing. But we often forget that it's an incremental journey of sanctification to get them to that place. There's a lot of shaping that goes before the great big triumphant victory happens. He's teaching them to obey God and to live for him. And some of those moments are painful. And sometimes, because in Scripture we don't read it carefully, we miss the fact that it's years and years and years of development. Some of these moments, though they are painful and slow, are never meaningless. When you wish God would hurry up and do what he's doing in your life, think about that sometimes we need to go through the slow process in order to be shaped. We have lessons to learn. Jacob has so much baggage. He has deceived his brother and his father. He's worked for Laban. He has a messy family situation. And yet God would be faithful in his work in Jacob's life. Jacob has no idea that he's about to meet God in a very unique way that will forever change him. But God is also going to allow him to confront some of the underlying issues that are residing in his life. One of those being that he has an unreconciled relationship with his brother Esau. Now, Jacob is returning to his homeland. He's escaped the grip of Laban. And Genesis tells us that the angels of God met him. This was God's confirmation that he was still with him. Remember, he had stopped at Bethel, which means house of God. And there he saw angels ascending and descending. And so now a further realization comes to Jacob. God is not static. God is not just at Bethel. God is with him wherever he's going. And how do we know that? Because it's a camp. A camp can get pulled up. A camp can get moved. God is going with him. And so Jacob knows that this is God's camp. And it conveys some things to us. Well, Mahanaim, the Hebrew word, means two camps. And so Jacob recognizes that there's his camp, and then there's God's camp there. The other thing is that this idea of camp in the Hebrew, which is kind of a fascinating thing, it's not just like, hey, pitch a tent and hang out and live here. The idea is a camp specifically for an army. And I think that that's really important for us to understand, that God is with him, ready to do battle. God is mightier than us. Psalm 34:17 says this, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fears him and delivers them." God is our protector. God is there to fight battles. And on his way home, Jacob must now confront this long-standing issue with his brother Esau. Don't be surprised in your own life if God doesn't let you just not deal with things. When God is shaping us, he will bring up things that we thought were buried. I mean, it's been years, right? He will allow us to face these things. But remember that God is sanctifying us. He's changing us for our good. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. And so Jacob is going to learn that his strength and wits are not enough to deal with what life has thrown at him. Jacob's last encounter with Esau was that Esau wants to kill him because Jacob stole his birthright and his blessing through deception. So Jacob is going to try to reconcile with a much more straightforward means. He's going to offer Esau gifts, sending messages ahead of him. And he let Esau know that he had been sojourning with Laban. And he's kind of using this shock and awe tactic of all this wealth. But I think there is something instructive in this. And it's not, hey, go buy a whole bunch of sheep if you're in a bad relationship with somebody and just drop them off at their door. I don't suggest that. But what it does is it shows us that when it comes to reconciliation, God is in control, but Jacob is doing everything he can to reconcile the relationship. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There is some ownership on Jacob's part. Now, it's amazing that Jacob is in the wrong and seeking reconciliation, but compared to Jesus, think about this. Jesus, who comes from Jacob's line, the very Son of God, who came to live and die and rise again, and as we heard, ascended into heaven in order that we might be reconciled with God, who did nothing wrong. We were the offenders. We sinned against God. And yet, God goes and seeks out reconciliation with us and offers us far more than riches, because Jesus offers himself. Romans 5 says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Jesus. How much more that we are now reconciled shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So this is what's happening, and there's this conflict, okay? The limitations of human effort are revealed. Jacob, who has trusted in his wits and his own strength, cannot guarantee the outcome. And even though he's trying to pave the way, what does he hear? 400 men are coming with Esau. That scares him, and it should. I mean, that's a strong group of men. And Jacob knew that this was a dangerous situation. It didn't seem that the gifts appeased Esau. And so he divides his camp into two, trying to use his wits again, thinking that he'll minimize the danger of at least one camp if one doesn't get away. But again, he forgot that he was already in two camps and that the Lord was there, encamped. And so how important it is for us to remember that God is already with us. Jacob is greatly distressed, and for the first time in Genesis 32, after all of these other things that have happened, he comes to the end of himself. He realizes he can't win this on his own. His cleverness, his strength won't do it. And he does what he should have been doing all along. He cries out to God. Psalm 18:6 says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. God hears you in your distress. But Jacob's prayer is not the prayer of a detached person who's casually seeking to bargain with God. It is a true, humble prayer. Listen to those words. He's not praying to some vague idol or a general idea of God. It's God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. And then he names the covenant name for God. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. That's personal. Jacob is calling on the true God to deliver him. Romans 10:13 tells us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the God who promised good to Jacob, Jacob admits, I'm not worthy of this, of any of the goodness. You have shown me chesed. Chesed is Hebrew for steadfast love and faithfulness. You have shown me chesed. You have given me all that I have. I started with nothing, and I pray that you deliver me. That is a recognition that a man cannot save himself, that only God can. He's also saying, God, I put my life in your hands. He wants God to keep his promises and make him into a great nation, but there's nothing else he can do. Now, in that time that he's trusting, he doesn't stop continuing to try to reconcile with Esau. The gifts still go out. But again, let's point to the greatness of Christ versus man's efforts, because Jacob recognized that appeasement was necessary. And he was hoping that these things would make it right with Esau. But Jacob cannot make it right with Esau. It's God alone who can move in the heart of Esau. But when we think about our own sin before a holy God, there is nothing that you and I can offer a holy God that will make it right between him and us. Every effort you make, everything you try to do, you can't buy your way, earn your way, attend your way into heaven. But here's the difference. God doesn't want that from us. You cannot appease the wrath against sin by your own effort. It can only be done by Jesus, whose death satisfied God the Father's wrath against our sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every sinner has angered God by their sin, yet God, in his love, sent the appeasement, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin by shedding his blood. That is what satisfies God's wrath. And if you have confessed your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are under the blood of Christ, and you are right, reconciled with God. But you didn't do it. Jesus did. And so the offender gets given a gift of eternal life. So at night, finally there's this change. Jacob takes his family across the Jabbok River. Jabbok means blue river. And suddenly Jacob finds himself alone in the camp. And out of nowhere, we're told that a man starts to wrestle with Jacob. Now, bear with me, but just for all you word nerds here this morning. In Hebrew, there is a hilarious joke here. And we can't get into the technicalities of it. But I'll say this. Basically, in Hebrew, Jacob is Jacob. Okay? You've heard that, I'm sure. Jacob. Again, there's no J in the Hebrew, so Jabbok is Jabbok. So it's Jacob, Jabbok, and the word for wrestling is Jabbok. So Jacob, Jabbok on the Jabbok River. Ha, 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 ha. I knew nobody would find that funny. But I want to show you that because the reason I say that, there's a reason. One is that God truly is far, far greater, and the works of God are interesting and clever and profound. And those kind of little things like that, we should be seeking them out because they're so good. But here's Jacob wrestling on the Jabbok River. And he wrestles with this man to the break of day. And Jacob wouldn't let him go. And the man touches his hip and it's put out of joint, weakening Jacob. And the man said that Jacob must not let him go. Jacob says, I can't let you go until you bless me. And he asks Jacob for his name, and he changes his name to Israel. And Jacob asks for the man's name. It's not given. And then Jacob calls the place Peniel, which is the face of God, essentially. And then he says, I have seen the face of God and lived. So we know. We need to unpack this a little bit. So Jacob has wrestled with God. It's not a contest where Jacob held his own. If you read that way, you are misunderstanding this text. See, Jacob cannot go toe-to-toe with God. We have to understand that this is a foreshadowing of the gospel and representative of how God works in our lives. When we go to God, sometimes we go in our own strength, and that's what Jacob did. He's wrestling with God in his own strength, thinking he can stand against God. But do you realize the only reason he could cling to God that way was because God was merciful? It was God's grace that allowed him to do that. But just as God met Jacob, Jesus comes to earth to dwell amongst us. But as sinners, we don't deserve to be in God's presence. We deserve condemnation. And it is God's grace that spares us. If you think it's a contest of equals, all God has to do is touch Jacob's hip and he crumples, right? He's weakened to bring his strivings to an end. Do you realize that that's a picture? Sometimes we're fighting against God. We're wrestling against God. And we're like, no, I can't. And God mercifully weakens our lives so that we will go back to him. So that we will pay attention and realize we don't have the upper hand. Jacob was not on equal footing with God. Jacob didn't seek God out. God was seeking Jacob out. But as Jacob stood in that camp, he had pride, he had physical strength, he had wits, he had wealth, but it all had to be surrendered to God. God tells Jacob to let him go, not because God is locked in Jacob's grip, but because just as Moses would have to hide his face in the hollow of the rock, sun was rising, Jacob could not stand in the presence of God that way. And so he says, let me go. Jacob was not prepared to see God face to face. And Jacob is asked, what's your name? And again, transformative, what's your name? Well, I'm Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Heel planter, supplanter. Before God, everything is laid bare, and his name is laid bare. Who he is, Jacob the deceiver, is right there before God. He says, who are you? I'm Jacob. It's not that God didn't know. It's a facing and a realization. And what does God do? God changes him and says, you're not Jacob anymore. You are Israel. For you have striven with God and men and prevailed to struggle and to wrestle with God. And that's essentially what Israel means. The Jacob on that side of the Jabbok River cannot serve God faithfully. He has to leave that Jacob behind and become Israel. And isn't that the reality? We still have the old man, and Jacob still has the old man. He's still Jacob, but he's new. And we in Christ are made new. God touches his hip and weakens him forever. To win with God, you have to lose. To win with God, you have to lose. Because you have to forsake all the fleshly ways. You have to forsake our sinful life. We have to die to self. Galatians chapter 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And by the way, when it says that Jacob wouldn't let go of God, that he's holding on to him and saying, I won't let go until you bless me. You get the wrong picture if you read it like he's like, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Hosea actually gives us a great clarification on this. In Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, he strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor. Jacob had been broken down. The only hope that he had was to cling to God. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is typically a reference to Christ. And so this is a wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ, and it's instructive. Jacob wants nothing but the grace of God, the blessing of God. We must come to ourselves, to the end of ourselves, like Jacob did, and cling to the mercy of a life lived in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and 4, 5 says, God being rich in mercy because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Jacob was weeping, I can't let you go until you bless me. He knows that the Lord was his only hope. And maybe today you're sitting here week after week after week. You come in this church and you say, look, I like God. I like the idea of God, but I'm going to keep wrestling with him. What is it going to take for you to know that you must come to the end of yourself and trust in Jesus Christ? Leave the world behind. Stop using your own strength. It won't work. Jacob says, by the way, what's your name? Well, it's not going to be given because they're not on equal footing. Revelation 19:12 says about Jesus, his eyes are like flames of fire. On his head are many diadems, that is crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Each of us must come to Jesus and be changed, to forsake our sin, to trust in Christ, to live a blessed life. But it wasn't just done there. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. God has things for Jacob to do. And you're like, I have already trusted Christ, I'm good. But can you go back to trusting in your own strength? God didn't save you just to sit in the pew on a Sunday and say hallelujah. God saved you to live in this world and to do the work that he has called you to do. Whatever it is, wherever you are called to full-time ministry, gospel work, serving Christ. But you'll never do it as a Jacob. You'll only do it as an Israel. Submitted to Christ. We learn that the Israelites didn't eat the sinew of the thigh on the hip to remind them that God had touched Jacob's hip. When we come to this place, we have to understand that human strength and wisdom is not what God wants or needs from us. It's not even advantageous to us. Come to the end of yourself, trust in God alone. I like what Augustine said about Jacob. He said that Jacob was both lame and blessed. Lame because now he had to lean on a staff. His physical strength was sapped. Weaker in the world's eyes. Self-reliant Jacob was gone, and in his place was Israel, the blessed. Because now he's blessed because he's a fully committed follower of Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Against the wisdom of the world, we must lose in order to win. We must rely on weakness instead of strength. We must trust in the power and the glory and the strength of God alone and not our own. So in closing, don't wrestle with God the wrong way. If you're wrestling with God, submit to him. And don't trust in your own strength. What are you leaning on? Are you leaning on your own strength, your own power, your own might, your own financial situation? If you're trusting in Jesus, don't be tempted to go back to leaning on your own strength. God will continue to shape us. God will continue to allow us to grow and sanctify, be sanctified. And don't think for a second that God can't touch your hip again. He can humble you and will. Many years ago, I was trying to put myself through Bible school, and I worked at a metallurgy shop, which was a dream experience to begin with. But in this job, one of the things you had to do was you worked with metal, you would grind off pieces of metal. Being a completely inexperienced person, I got all the less desirable jobs. And so sometimes there were things like giant metal frames, and they just needed to grind off a little nub on there. 765 nubs for 8 hours. Fun. Pure fun. But I remember there was this one piece in particular. It was a metal frame. It weighed probably 400 or 500 pounds. It was pretty heavy. And it was set on the table in front of me, and I had to grind off the pieces. Now, in order to get all the pieces off, you had to move the frame around. Now, I was in my 20s, and I thought, yeah, I can just move this thing around, you know, just adjust it. Thing wouldn't budge an inch. And I'm trying, I'm pulling on, no success. And so I had to realize that my strength was not enough in order to do the job in front of me. And I got the hoist over, and it's very humbling when you're a young guy, you think you can do anything, and you can't lift this metal frame, and the hoist comes down slowly, everybody's watching you, and it lifts it easily, moves it, puts it back down on the angle you need. Sometimes we do that with God. God allows us to go to the end of ourselves, and instead of turning to Him, instead of trusting in Him, we try to yank on the immovable object. God will allow us to come to the end where we can go no further. And in foolishness, we might keep yanking and yanking and trying to move that thing in front of us. And it takes true humility to turn and ask God to do the heavy lifting, because our strength isn't sufficient. And don't think, if you don't know Christ, don't think you can lift your sin from your shoulders. Only God can lift it from your shoulders. But you know what? Maybe you're that person this morning whose heart is so heavy with a burden, and you're like, I don't know what to do. That's the best place to be in, because you're going to stop trying to do it yourself. Ask God to do it in His power and strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. May You help us understand it. May You help us not to live in the sufficiency of ourselves, but may we walk with You faithfully in every way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.